If we haven't met yet, my name is Nasi and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Freedom Church. And if you're joining us for the first time since the holidays, welcome back. It's so good to see all of you in church this morning. We're in week two of our How to Win in 2026 series. And we kicked off last week with a powerful message from Plenty. I'm a little bit biased, but it was such a charging message. So if you haven't caught up, I just want to encourage you to go back, to go to our YouTube channel and to watch that message, because we're going to be building over the next few weeks because we want to set us up to win this year. So this week, we're going to look at how the church, the collective body of Christ, can come together and plant into church. Last week, it was all about the power of the collective, how we need people to come alongside us as we step into everything that God is calling us into this year. But this week, we're going to look at how we as the body can plant into church. And I really believe in the power of the church. I think it's an incredible thing. But a lot of us, depending on our history, depending on, you know, our experiences with the church, we can come in with different reasons for being here, right? We all come in with different reasons why we think we should be in church. And so I just want to set us up this morning with the purpose of why we're here. I think there's something so important about realizing the value of what God set out to do with his church, why it exists, its purpose, but also how we can then plant into what God is doing through his church. Because I believe that, you know, incredible things happen when we do that. And so I just want to give us like a frame of what the purpose of the church is. And we see this described in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians talks about the church. And I just want to give us one single concept. There's lots of different descriptions, but the one I want to share with you today is how the church exists to equip the saints, so you and I, to build up the body of Christ until all of us attain our fullest capacity of spiritual maturity. That's why it exists. It exists to equip, to build up, and to mature us. And when I hear those three words, there's already this implication that a growth is taking place. And that's what I believe happens when we're planted into the church, that we grow. And so won't you turn to the person next to you and share the name of today's message, which is Planted People Win. Come on. I want to see a show of hands of how many of you entered into 2026 with the goal to get fit this year. And I don't want you to be shy, because I've heard some of you already share this. And I know some of you aren't going to put up your hands because you don't want someone to remind you when you're eating that slice of cake. Okay, so a few of us have come into this year wanting to be healthy. That's the same for our household. And I decided that I was going to start in December, so that I could enter into the new year already in a nice routine. And so this past December, my family and I, my husband Plenty, our two daughters, Liliso and Milani, we went on a holiday to see our families. We went to PE and Durban. And before we left for our trip, I had to pack our bags. And so I was packing. And if you've ever flown, you might know that there's like a baggage limitation. So there's a certain weight that you can carry and you can't go past that without paying extra. And so I was allocated 20 kilograms in my suitcase. And when the time came to pack, I think we've got a picture of it, I decided that I was going to pack in some dumbbells because I wanted to make sure that I was already setting myself up to exercise over the festive season. And so 20 kilograms, I packed in about 10 kilograms of dumbbells. And so literally I could have packed in extra shoes or extra clothes, but I decided that I was going to be good. I was going to start well. And so half of that allocation went to the dumbbells. I'm just so dedicated, you know? And so we get to the first leg of our trip in PE. You can take that down. And we get there and it was so hot in PE over December. And so it was just way too hot to exercise. And so I thought, okay, you know what? It's a long trip. I don't think it's safe to exercise when it's that hot. And then we, the following week, traveled to Durban. And I don't know if you've been to Durban, but it just gets so humid in Durban. It gets so humid. And so we get there and I just, you know, it was just too uncomfortable to exercise under those conditions, which meant that in our 3-week holiday, not once were these dumbbells actually taken out of the suitcase and used. But don't laugh, because I know some of you are paying for gym memberships and not using them. And don't even get me started on those of you that do go to the gym but spend most of the time taking selfies. We see you. So don't come for me. But I'm sharing this. I'm being open about this because we came back last week. I was unpacking the suitcase and there were the dumbbells. And it just reminded me of how, you know, going to the gym isn't what makes us fit. Paying for a gym membership isn't what makes us fit. Having dumbbells and not using them isn't what makes us fit. What makes us fit is when we actually use the equipment, right? That's where we gain the strength. And I think the same is true for the church, that coming to church, it doesn't automatically produce growth. We don't just come to church and growth is this inevitable thing, but we actually have to challenge ourselves. We actually have to commit to the church. We have to, you know, not make sure that the notes that we make in our notebook or on our notes app stay there, but actually translate into real change in our lives. And that is what I believe being planted looks like. It's going from attending to being committed to the church of God. And that word plant, when I was looking it up, it actually, the Hebrew meaning of that word means to establish permanence. And I believe that that's what happens when we're planted into the church of God, that the things that we hear, the revelation, the teaching we hear on a Sunday, it doesn't fade by Monday afternoon, but we actually have a stickiness to the things that we learn, that the things that we learn establish themselves into our lives more permanently. And so I believe in the power of planting ourselves into the church. In Scripture, it talks about how we need to cultivate our salvation. And that meaning of that word, to cultivate our salvation, it means that we need or it says actually, continue to work out your salvation with awe-inspired fear of trembling, which means that we need to cultivate our salvation to its fullest capacity. We need to cultivate it and tend to it. And I think one of the most important ways we can do that is when we're planted in the church. And it's not just my opinion. It's something that we see described throughout the Bible. And it talks in the Bible about how we shouldn't give up on meeting with one another. That we should not give up on meeting together. That there's a power in us coming back week in, week out, and gathering. And even Jesus, you know, when he comes to establish his church, when he comes to the earth, he establishes it through his disciples after his resurrection. And he instructs them to gather people and to share the message. And the Bible talks about in Acts that the more they gathered, the more were added to them. And then they spread out and they did the same thing. They gathered people and more were added to them. There was an increase that happened as they gathered. And so it's an instruction that we see in the Bible, but it's not enough for us to just gather. It's not enough for us to just come to church. We have to commit to what God is doing through his house. And so I just want to set us up today with really just a reminder of how remarkable the church is, but not just coming in and experiencing God, but truly going on a journey with him when we're planted and positioned in his house. Come on. So I think for a lot of us, when we come to know Jesus, I think we get to this point where we know our identity, we know who we belong to. But I think it's also important as we discover his church that we start to discover our belonging. We discover where we belong, not just who we belong to, but where we belong. Because there's this power in knowing where we belong. And I believe that there's something even about our positioning. You know, when we think of a seed that's planted, it's cultivated because it's been placed under the right conditions. It's been placed in the right environment for it to flourish. And so there's something about our positioning in the body. We belong to not just God, but also to the body of Christ. And I'll hear a lot of people say, well, I pray and I read my Bible regularly, and that's enough. I don't need to come to church. You know, there's people who will say that church is just this man-made construct, that Jesus didn't go to church, so why should I come to church? But Jesus literally laid his life down for the church. He didn't go to church because he laid his life down for the church. He establishes his church, and it's ours to step into what it is that he died for. We get to live for that. And so you belong to the body. I want to read a piece of scripture that you might be familiar with. It comes from Corinthians, and it talks about what the body of Christ looks like. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But quite the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And as for those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, these we treat with greater honor. And our less presentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Can we go to the next slide? While our more presentable parts do not require it, but God has combined the whole body, giving greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there would be no division or discord in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. And if one member suffers, all the parts share the suffering. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. And so Paul in this scripture is describing what the body of Christ looks like. He's, you know, explaining to us that as the body, as people, we have this interconnectedness and this interdependency on one another. That we don't just get to depend on God, but we get to depend on the body. And he actually is even illustrating to us that even the so-called weaker parts of the body have a role to play, that they're actually essential to the whole body's health. And so I just want to remind any of you today that maybe don't know, you know, the role that you have to play in this house or what you can contribute, that you are actually essential to the body, that you're essential to the whole body's health. And I think it's, you know, it's important to know where we belong, that we belong to this body, but we also know, and the reality is, that we as humans are not perfect, that, you know, as people, imperfect people that make up the church, that, you know, there's a work for us to do. And I think even with that, you know, I read in this book once, it said that the church became imperfect the moment people joined it. But I think sometimes there's this tendency for us to expect the perfect church, to expect a church that, you know, has no issues, that has no problems, that's perfect, when we're an imperfect people. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. We're imperfect. But do we then just resound ourselves to that? No, I think we all have a personal responsibility to play in how we steward being the body. And so I want to share with us a story in the Bible that I believe really illustrates to us how we can be the body, how we can be planted into church. And it's a story that we find in John. It's the story of a man that had been paralyzed for 38 years. And there was this belief that, you know, an angel would come every once in a while to stir up the waters. And as the waters would be stirred up, that the first person to jump in the pool would receive healing. It was actually, a lot of scholars say it was maybe a superstition. But we're going to read from the story because I think there's some principles we can pull out in how we can plant ourselves into the body of Christ. John chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water bubbles up, someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry the sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. If we go back to the first slide, I love even, you know, we see right at the beginning that Jesus is actually on his way to a Jewish festival. He wasn't on his way to the pool to heal this man, but he makes this detour. And it reminded me of how Jesus stops dead in his tracks to get to us. That, you know, Jesus, who should have been, mingling with these religious leaders, decides to go and spend time with those who are marginalized. That Jesus steps down from glory to come and walk with us, to get down onto our level. And I just loved that picture. I loved that reminder that Jesus will stop at nothing to get to us. In Psalms, it even talks about how even if I lay my bed in hell, there you are. Because that's the presence of Jesus. It's everywhere. It's relentless. We can't hide from his spirit. And so Jesus wasn't on his way to heal this man, but he makes a way to get to him. Won't you tell the person next to you that Jesus is on the way? Come on. So he gets to the pool and immediately he notices the sick man. He notices him. And I believe that as the church, that's something that we're called to do, that Jesus displays the mercy that we need to have as the body, where we notice each other, where we notice people that are in pain, where we notice people that are not the same as how we remembered them the other day. Jesus has, you know, this sense that there's something about this man and he notices him. And so he approaches him and he asks him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" It says that he knew that he'd been ill for a very long time, but he asks him this question. And I think sometimes when Jesus is asking us something, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, but he wants us to reflect on what it is that he's saying. And so the man begins with excuses when he's asked if he wants to get well. He says, "Well, I can't." He says, "You know, I have no one to carry me into the pool, and you know, everyone just gets there before me." And he starts with all these excuses. And Jesus says, "Da, da, 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 da." He says, "Get up, roll up your mat and walk." He says, "Get up, roll up your mat and walk." And I think the same is true for us sometimes in a church context when we're thinking about getting planted, is we start to make up these excuses, right? Where we want to be equipped and built up and matured, you know, the things that are promised in the church. But when the time comes, we kind of stand at the sideline watching the healing happen, watching everyone taking those steps in when we're being invited to step into what God is doing. And I don't know what those excuses look like for everyone, but I do know that it can be as practical as, "Well, it's just such a mission to get to church. It's, you know, takes so much time to travel in," to, you know, something maybe a bit more deeper, feeling that we're just too broken, or no one's going to understand what I'm going through. No one's going to relate to me. But this man starts with excuses and it keeps him paralyzed. And Jesus instructs him to get up. He says, "Get up, roll up your mat and walk." And so he starts with excuses, but after Jesus instructs him to do this, he does what he's told and he gets up, and we see that as he stands, the healing starts to take place. As he moves, the healing starts to take place. I think some of us are waiting on the sidelines. We're waiting and looking at the pool when the healing is right here in front of us, when Jesus has designed a place for us to find our healing, and it's the church. The people were waiting and looking at the pool water for their healing when the river of living waters was right there in front of him. And I think there's something about this man where he starts to catch a hold of that, that his healing was right there in front of him. And he doesn't ask Jesus, "Well, how will I get up?" He doesn't ask Jesus to prove himself, to prove that it will work. He just gets up and he starts walking. I think some of us are waiting for the church to prove something to us before we're willing to take that first step, before we're willing to walk. But the healing happened, the miracle happened, not before he started walking. He didn't have any physical evidence that he'd been healed yet, but he gets up and he starts walking. And in his reaction, in his response of faith, we see the healing taking place. And so the first thing I want to share with you is that I believe that planted people respond in faith. That when we're planted in God's house, we don't respond with questions or excuses, but we respond with our actions. Amen. That where we want to see growth in our lives, we respond in our action, in our stepping into what God is doing. And it's incredible what happens. The man starts walking before their eyes, this man who'd been paralyzed. I believe that something started to wake up within him, that he thought, I've been paralyzed for all these 38 years, but I can't afford to go another day the same way. That my way hasn't worked. Let me try something different. He's tired of his paralysis. He's tired of his stagnation. Something starts to come alive within him. And it had me thinking about seeds, when seeds are planted, that seeds, you know, need to be alive in order to be viable, in order to germinate, in order to produce a plant. They need to be alive. You can't plant a dead seed and expect there to be a harvest. The seed has to be alive. And so if you're hearing, you know, already this message and you're hearing the sense that you need to come alive, I just want to tell you that all it takes is a seed-sized faith to do that. That's all it takes, is a seed-sized faith to say, maybe I should give this thing a shot. Maybe I should commit into what God is doing through his church. And as the man commits, as he starts walking, the healing starts taking place. He goes from excuses and he then pivots to action. Planted people respond in faith. Can we just go back to that last slide of scripture? It says that after his healing, the religious leaders said, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. They wanted to know who did such a thing. The man didn't know, for Jesus disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something worse may happen. I just wanted to pull that part out again, because I believe that the miracle was just the beginning of what Jesus had in store for this man. But Jesus wasn't just concerned about this man's healing. He was concerned about this man's holiness. And so he comes to him later after the healing. He comes and he asks him about his heart. He's concerned about his spiritual health. He wasn't just, you know, concerned with giving him this moment of healing, but he wanted to make sure that he could step into the more. And I believe that the same is true for the church, that when we come and we're planted into the house of God, that we get to come alongside people who are concerned with us beyond the miracle. I think the church walks people to miracles, and it's a beautiful thing to watch happen, but it also walks with people after the miracle. That's what I believe discipleship is. It's not just focusing on that moment of healing, but it's that maturity that we read about when we hear what the purpose of the church is. That it's until all of us attain our highest capacity of spiritual maturity. All of us. So in other words, until no one is left behind. And I think that's what happens when we come under discipleship. I think sometimes when we come into church, we can come in such a way as to obtain different things. And I think that's okay. I think it's okay to come to church with a vision of what you want to experience, what you want to step into. But sometimes we can come with this attitude of obtaining some direction for our lives, or obtaining, you know, some clarity for different things, maybe obtaining greater knowledge of God. But it's not enough for us to just obtain the things of God. I believe that he designed us to also sustain those things. Amen. That we need to obtain, you know, more knowledge of him and more peace and a greater understanding of who he is. But he's designed us to also sustain those things. It's one of the things I love about God, that he's described as an everlasting God. And I think that a God who's everlasting wants a people who are built to last. And so I think one of the ways that we win in 2026 is when we sustain the things that he's given us. When the revelation we hear on a Sunday continues to permeate into our lives and into our hearts beyond that point. I believe that planted people sustain what they have obtained. That man knew that he wanted to get well. He didn't want to stay paralyzed. And I think even when I think of the church and how we can come into these moments of healing, and we can come into these moments where we're set free from our paralysis, that it's not enough for us to be paralyzed and to start walking only to get paralyzed again. But discipleship, when we're planted in the church, it allows us to keep on walking. It allows us to keep on walking. I think that's the power of the church, that we get to sustain the things that God has given us. We get to sustain the joy that we experience. We get to sustain the transformation that we experience. We get to sustain the peace. We get to sustain, you know, a greater awe and wonder of who he is. We even get to sustain those prayers that we haven't seen answered yet until they come into fruition. That in 2026, we need to be a church that can sustain. And I believe that happens when we come under discipleship, under people that notice us, that notice where we've been, where the hand starts noticing that there's something that's not quite right with the foot. Where we get to walk each other and hold each other accountable to holding on to the things that God has given us. I believe that we need to keep on walking. That's the church that he designed. And it says that the man, you know, he walks in front of the religious leaders. They see him, and instead of noticing the miracle that had taken place, the first thing they notice is the mat. Yeah. Sure. This man existed in a time where, you know, the laws had just gotten so out of hand that the religious leaders were adding to them and making them so unsustainable. And it had gotten to a point where even carrying something was seen as work. It was seen as defiling the Sabbath. And so that's the first thing that they zoom in on when they see him. They notice the mat and not the miracle. And it reminded me of how sometimes the world on the outside looking into the church can notice things that aren't, you know, a clear picture of the true power of God. That in the same way those religious leaders saw God through this religious lens where they couldn't see the restorative power of God that was right there in front of him. I think sometimes the world can look at us and they can see things through a distorted lens. They can look at us and see that, you know, these are the types of things you'll hear. You know, why do you spend your Sundays in church? Or why do you go to community group and share your mess with all those people? My personal favorite is when people ask, why are you so different than when I first met you? And not when they ask in a good way either. And the only appropriate answer to that question is, I better be different than when I first met you. Because that's the power of the church. We start to transform. That's the power of the church, where we go from, you know, being someone who was defined by our mat. We go from being someone who people saw us on our mat to being people who carry our mat. To being people who walk in our healing, that we have this proof of our healing. And the band can come up. I believe that one of the powerful things about the church is that we get to have this visible picture of healing. We get to have this visible picture of people coming into their own. We get to watch testimonies unfold, that people start to see the evidence of God working in our lives, and it encourages their own faith. Yeah. It stirs them up to also want to pursue the same things of God. They notice the matter, not the miracle. But I believe that when you're planted in the church, that planted people start to carry what once carried them. That planted people start to carry the things that once carried them, the things that once defined them, the things that once marked their weakness becomes the thing that they carry, and they walk around, and they then start to carry other people. I've seen people step into this church who are once carried by, you know, addiction, pick up their mats, walk into recovery, and not just stay there. They then take their mat, they carry other people to their own recovery and recovery ministries. I've seen people come into our church lonely and isolated, hear a revelation of Jesus, and get up, roll up their mat, and start walking into connect teams, you know, making sure that people never come and leave our church without feeling the love of Jesus. That's what I've seen. I've seen people who were once carried by things carry other people. Planted people carry what once carried them. And I think that this mat serves as a symbol. It serves as a symbol that God is not just in the business of erasing our past, but he's in the business of redeeming our past. That we get to come into church, we get to be noticed, we get to be discipled, you know, we get to be transformed, but we also get to show other people what God has done in our lives. We go from being people who come in asking for help to people who come and ask, God, how can you use me to help others? Planted people carry others. But I think some of you might have been coming into the pool, just like that man, week in, week out, waiting for the waters to be stirred, waiting for something to happen. Maybe you've been coming to church, waiting for that friendship, or waiting for that feeling of belonging that I was talking about. And you've been waiting, and you haven't been seeing the growth, you haven't been seeing the movement. I just want to encourage you, if that is you, that perhaps it's not for you to wait for something to happen. It's not for you to wait for the waters to be stirred up, but you have to take that step. You have to take that step in, that leap of faith, that step into what God is doing. You have to step into what He's designed for you to experience growth. He designed the church for that. And I believe that there's even people in this room that, you know, when you think about that pool and waiting for someone to carry you in, you're thinking about all the hurdles and obstacles it will take to get in or to get your healing. But can I tell you, that system that that man lived in, it was a system designed in his mind where only the strongest get their healing, only the fastest people in can get their healing. But I believe that the church that God created is a church where all of us have an equal opportunity to step into the healing that He's promised us. All of us have an equal opportunity to step into the presence of God, that it's not reserved for the strongest. It's not a place where it's survival of the fittest or a place where only the strongest get stronger. But it's a place where we can come in all our weakness, we can come in all our vulnerability, in all our honesty, and we can say, God, I'm ready to be made well. But we have to take those steps. We have to take those steps of faith to get well, to start walking, to start moving into what God has promised us. And so I just want to give an opportunity for us as a church, if you're hearing this message and God is stirring something up in your heart, He's stirring up this desire to stop staying on the sidelines of what He's doing, but He's stirring in your heart to step in. To anyone who's tired of being paralyzed, who's tired of being stagnant, of staying in the same place, that says, this year is a year I want to see movement. It's a year I want to start seeing the move of God. It's a year I want to start being part of what He's built. It's a year I want to step into not just who He's called me to be, but into where I belong. And so I just want to invite everyone in this room to close their eyes, because this is a moment between you and God. And if you're hearing what I'm saying and you feel called to step into what God is doing in His church, can I ask you to be courageous and stand where you are with every eye closed? Just stand where you are as a sign of your willingness to not stay on the sidelines anymore, but to step in, to start walking into what God is doing. Maybe you've been coming for a long time, coming to the pool, waiting for something to happen. Can I encourage you to not go another day waiting?